This morning we're going to begin with a reading in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. If you have your Bible, you might want to open up to that, and there are Bibles there in front of you in the pews as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, where Paul is writing to younger Timothy, and he writes to him, flee from the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I was reading this verse the other day, and I began to wonder, for the first time perhaps, something that I had always assumed that it was referring to. I began to wonder and ask the question, what are the evil desires of youth that Paul is writing about? Well, if you have teenagers or young adults in your home, you might have a long list of what those could potentially be. I don't know what you're thinking, but it's a good question. What are the evil desires of youth that Paul says that we need to flee from? And I thought the answer was obvious, and if you're like me, you've probably been taught, and you've probably believed that Paul is talking about sexual temptation as the evil desires of youth. That's what's been often assumed. I don't know if that's what would come first to your mind or not, but that's what's often taught, and that's how the scripture is often preached. But I began to wonder if that is what Paul is referring to, and the more I thought about it, the more I began to think that that's not what Paul is getting at. Now, I fully agree that we need to flee, and I love the word flee instead of flirt with. We need to flee from sexual temptation. I totally agree with that. In fact, temptation in any form is nothing to be flirted with. And the truth is, quite often, we like to flirt with temptation. We like to get as close as we possibly can without getting burned. You know, there is that desire. But we're better off to flee from any sin. The further we get, the better. And so you'll get no argument from me when we suggest that we need to flee from any kind of sexual temptation. But as you know, that this isn't a problem just for youth, which makes me wonder what Paul is getting at. The fact is, sexual sin is a hazard to many people, young or old, single or married, men or women. If you have blood running through your veins, you are not immune to sexual sin. It's not just something that the youth need to be on their guard against. So that's one of the reasons why it makes me wonder if that is what Paul is getting at, because that's not really just a youth problem. But there's another thing about this, and I need to say it a little bit carefully so that there's no misunderstanding, and that is to say that sexual desire in itself is not a sin. We need to understand that. It's part of God's design of how he made us. That's how God made us. Of course, what we do with that is an entirely different matter, and often does lead to sin. So again, we need to be careful. We need to flee from temptation, but I'm not convinced that sexuality is what Paul is getting at necessarily here in this verse. So what then is Paul talking about? I believe we get a clue in what Paul proposes as the means to overcome the evil desires of youth, and he talks about pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And that's important because it sounds remarkably similar to what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, where Paul wrote to Timothy to flee from all this. There's that word flee again. I love that word. And he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. That's in 1 Timothy 6:11. And it sounds an awful lot similar to what he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. The only difference is that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is clear about exactly what he's talking about and what it is we need to flee from. And if you read the preceding verses there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you'll get to see that Paul actually mentions two things. One of them is the love of money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." He says, flee from all this. And then just before that even, he says in verses 4 to 5, 1 Timothy 6, 4 to 5, he talks about a heart that tends to argue. He says, 1 Timothy 6, verse 4 and 5 talks about an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction. It's in response to that that we are to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And so when we look at 2 Timothy 2:22 in light of 1 Timothy 6:11, we get a better picture of what exactly it is that Paul is telling Timothy to flee from. What are the evil desires of youth that he is getting at? And what I believe it is it's the harmful habit that we can have in which we are prone to argue with people, where we are prone to quarrel about anything and everything. And again, I'd admit that this isn't a problem just for young people, but it is more common among the youth. I know that the older I get, the less interested I am in arguing with people over things. I don't know if any of you found that as well, but for sure in my case, that's how I feel. When I was younger, I'd be more adamant about arguing certain things and trying to prove this and getting into this and that and the other. But the older I get, the less I'm interested in that. And the problem is when we have that kind of a heart that seeks to argue all the time, it does more to divide people than it does to bring them together. And we get into our camps. There's the us, and we're the right ones, and there's the them, whoever them are. And if you're younger, it's usually the older people who are the them. And we end up into arguments and conflicts that lead to envy and strife and malicious talk and evil suspicions, and there's always friction. That's what happens. And that's why I believe Paul is telling Timothy, who is younger, not to get caught up in that kind of mess. Don't go there. Instead, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, all the attributes that build people up instead of dividing them. Instead of arguing with people, what I believe Paul is saying is let your life shine, let your speech shine forth in such a way that it is an example to those who are around you. And if this is the case, and I believe that is what Paul is getting at, then we have a much bigger problem today than Paul did in his day. With the anonymity of the internet, it is so easy and tempting for people to not only argue, but to go a step further and say or imply all kinds of unkind things, insults, ridicule, innuendos, making jokes of people, whatever else. The fact is, and this is why many people try to avoid social media, the internet has become a huge wasteland of unkindness. And I know it sounds pretty negative, and it seems like it's only getting worse. Anything you say online in a public forum, there is going to be someone who is going to argue with you on it. Doesn't matter what you say. Makes no difference. There will be arguments, and much of it becomes rather abrasive, insulting, rejecting, ridiculing, and just downright nasty in whatever way. And when we engage in that kind of speech, written speech, it is not becoming of a follower of Jesus Christ. When we share posts that are insulting to someone, that is not becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. In the midst of all the cruel harshness and nastiness, we have an opportunity to set an example and to let our light shine. An example that I'd like to share with you from the Bible, let me just set the scene for you. It was just before the Passover, and Jesus knew that his time had come to leave this world. He knew what was going to come in the days ahead. He knew that one of the disciples would be betraying him. He knew that another would be denying him. He knew that others would be doubting him, and others would be scattering like frightened sheep. These are the men that Jesus had invested 3 years of his life into. He had worked so closely with. They were his closest friends. They were far from perfect. Jesus knew how frail they were and how much they would fail. And so what does Jesus do? One of the last nights before he's taken and crucified, when the evening meal had been served, John chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, creates a beautiful picture for us. It says, John reports, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, clearly, the obvious message that Jesus is making here is of humility and servanthood. I get that. He is their master. He is showing them that if they're going to accomplish anything in the world for his sake, that they're going to need to do it with humility. Humility. Humility goes against the grain of argument. Humility and servanthood. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And this is what strikes me about it. In the midst of a group of disciples who Jesus knew would be betraying him, denying him, doubting him, and running from him, instead of giving them harsh words of reprimand, perhaps, Jesus performs what is essentially an act of kindness in humility. And I need to say this, and I wish I didn't, but I think you'll agree with me. We need more kindness in this world. There is no reason for us not to be kind in our speech and in our written language. You don't have to agree with someone to be kind. You could completely disagree with them. You could be at polar opposite ends of whatever issue it is that you're thinking about, but you can still be kind. There is no reason not to be kind. You don't have to agree with them. You can disagree. You can certainly express a contrary opinion. I don't agree with that. I see things differently. But to ridicule and to cut down and to mock and to use harsh language, those are not what Christ would want of us. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that kindness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. Exhibit kindness. And here's the challenge. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another." It's incredibly easy, I know, to be kind to the people who are kind to you, who bless you. Someone helps you out in some way. Maybe they go out of their way in something. It's easy to be kind to them. Even if at one point they step on your toes, you know their heart, you know they love you, you extend kindness to them just the same. And that's great, but that's easy. But the question is, what about the person who regularly butts heads against you? What about the person who disagrees with you, who doesn't see things your way, or who is completely opposed to you? What about the person who insults you or ridicules you? Where does kindness fit into that? Let me take it a step further. We recently had elections. How does kindness fit in to the political arena? Lots of things I disagree with. What about kindness, expressing our views over what's happened in the last year or so, over the pandemic? I have strong opinions too. Sometimes they sneak out a little bit here and there. How are we expressing kindness when we talk to people, when we post things? Is kindness expected in these situations? I believe the short answer is yes. When we are living under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, kindness will prevail in all situations and all circumstances. Now, I'm not picking on any particular situation or need or post or anything like that, but I would just like to say that we see it all the time, on social media especially. And so I would encourage you, before you post a message, before you share somebody else's really smart, snarky remark, perhaps we need to ask ourselves, is someone being made fun of? Is someone being ridiculed, insulted? Is what I'm saying or what I'm sharing a kind word? Or does it diminish someone in some way? Was it in the old animated Robin Hood that one of the bunnies says to the other bunny, "If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all"? Bambi. Oh, sorry. Thank you, Nora. Well, it was one of those little rabbits anyway. All right. I haven't done a survey on this, but I would venture to guess that much of the social media would be eliminated, disappeared, if we followed the principle of kindness. And I bring this to us because this is a problem for us in the church. This is what we are tempted with. This is what we face. And sometimes we fail, and we could do better. We have an incredible opportunity to let our light shine before men. Instead of engaging in insults and ridicule, snarky remarks, we get the opportunity to reflect Jesus. That is what we're here for. That is what we're called to be as the church, to let go of the evil desires to argue and insult, and instead put on righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Friends, what a tremendous opportunity we have. And I just want to encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. It might not be obvious to other people right away, but sooner or later, it will become clear that the Holy Spirit is in fact working in you and shining through your life. And so as we come to a close to the message this morning, I just want to gently encourage you to listen to the Holy Spirit the next time that you are facing a situation that might be argumentative or confrontational. How you post it, the tone you use, more than winning an argument, which actually never happens online, we need to let Christ's love and light shine in and through our lives and our speech. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do come before you this morning. And Father God, I recognize in my own life just how easy it is to respond and react to things that are said or done, and how easy it is to be unkind, how easy it is to respond with something abrasive. But Lord, I also know that that is not what you would have for us. That is not what you would have for your church, Lord God. That is not what you yourself experienced and did among the disciples who would be falling in so many ways, Lord God. But Father, you lift each one up. And I pray first of all that you would forgive us for the times where we have failed in this. Lord, help us, Father God, to say what is good and right and proper. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in the days ahead, under the influence and power of your Holy Spirit, to allow the fruit of kindness to shine forth in our life and in our speech, Lord God. And Lord, we pray for this to happen so that others may see you in us. And Lord, that there would be glory and honor brought to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.